This is God's word. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Amen. Let's pause for a moment and just pray before we think on these words together. Father God, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to see the wonderful truths contained within your word, that you would open our ears, that we might hear not only the speaker's words this morning, but Lord, more importantly, that we might hear from you. Would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? Would you challenge us? And Lord, through all of this, would you enable us to live for you, to stand firm with Christ as our rock and redeemer, with Christ as the one to lead and to guide and to direct, to save us, and to take us home one day to be with you. Lord, open our eyes as we think in your word together this morning. Speaker and listener alike, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Writing in Moody Monthly some years back, a man called Carol Armading recounted his experience of watching a wild cat in a zoo. "As I stood there," he said, "an attendant entered the cage through a door on the opposite side. He had nothing in his hands but a broom. Carefully closing the door, he proceeded to sweep the floor of the cage. He observed that the man had no weapon to ward off an attack from the beast. In fact, when he got to the corner of the cage where the wildcat was lying, he poked the animal with the broom. The wildcat hissed at him and then moved and lay down in another corner of the enclosure. Carol remarked to the attendant, 'You certainly are a brave man.' 'No, I ain't brave,' he replied as he continued to sweep. 'Well then, that cat must be tame.' 'No,' came the reply, 'that cat ain't tame. If you aren't brave and the wild cat isn't tame, then I can't understand why it doesn't attack you.' Carol said the man chuckled and then replied with an air of confidence, 'Mister, he's old and he ain't got no teeth.'" I want to say to you, kind of tongue-in-cheek this morning, that the same is true with Satan. Satan has no teeth. Oh, don't get me wrong. He's still a bit of a scary beast, and he is dangerous, and we do want to avoid him, but he's been defeated. I don't want to fall into the trap that so many do when they take one of two sides on Satan. Some people dismiss him, while others attribute more power to him than he actually deserves. Let us not be deceived today. Satan is powerful. He's powerful, as Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians 4, as the God of this age. But Christians need not cower in fear of him, because as John reminds us in his letter, 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We've already discovered that again and again throughout Revelation. We've discovered again and again the central theme of this great book at the end of the Bible: Jesus wins. Satan is still dangerous. The Bible tells us that he's in the business of fooling people with disguises. He started that way back in the Garden of Eden, remember, and has carried that on right down through the ages. He's avoided punishment and gone about his business for too long. His time is coming. And here in Revelation 12, we find him exposed and expelled, and actually we find him a wee bit enraged in there as well. We're at war. This is the war of the ages. Last week we thought about the woman with child and realized that Satan had been trying to thwart God's plans right from the very beginning, right since Eden, and he's failed. And we saw the great story of redemption wrapped up in Jesus' incarnation, his coronation, and his exaltation. He died to save us. We are redeemed. And yet the devil is still at it. He's still fighting. And this morning, as we move on in Revelation 12, we find the war of the ages. And this time we find the dragon's defeat. He might still be trying to pick a fight, but he's no match for God. Jesus wins. We saw last week the battle that has raged through the ages between God and his people Israel against Satan and the forces of hell. And that battle continues to rage. And we see it raging in heaven. Verse 7, it says, "And there was war in heaven." And actually, the verb is in a tense that probably means there came to be, there arose. And that's why the ESV translates that now: war arose in heaven. Now, before we dive in and see that, I want to say that this is another one of these particularly tricky passages for us. I think every passage I turn to in Revelation, actually, I want to say this is a tricky passage for us. And it's a tricky passage in the sense that it speaks of events partly past and events partly future. This battle has been fought in the sense that Satan was expelled from heaven before the Garden of Eden. And yet it is to be fought again in the sense that Satan still has access to heaven, as we'll see, but will be thrown out finally and fully at the end of times during the tribulation. Much of this chapter might be a bit tricky, but we can find great blessing and encouragement in these verses. Satan will one day suffer defeat, and he will be eternally cast out of heaven. So let's look at the battle that seals the dragon's defeat. As we begin, let me jump a few verses. Normally we do it verse by verse in order, but let me jump a few verses so that we see the revealing of the dragon. It's good for us to know who it is we're dealing with and what he's like. And there are several passages that speak of the devil in the scriptures, his origin, his activities, but there aren't too many. I can think of Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 that we mentioned last week. I can think of a mention in Ephesians 6 and in 1 Peter 5 and 8. But this passage here reveals the devil more clearly, I think, than most other passages in Scripture. We need to look at the character of our enemy. We see his description here in verse 9. It says, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." Now, there are several names listed in the text that describe the enemy of God there for us. He's the great dragon, and we spoke of that last week. He's pictured as a winged serpent that is evil, who's fearful, who is relentless. He's further described as that ancient serpent. And our minds are drawn back, right back to the Garden of Eden with that description. He came to deceive Adam and Eve. He came to make them question God's care and goodness. He came to cast doubt and draw them away from God. He led them into sin and rebellion. And that's been his work all the way through human history. The image of a serpent is an image of something that's evil, something that's contemptible, detestable, deceitful, underhanded and sly even. What a perfect depiction of the devil. He spends his time attempting to deceive everyone he encounters. He's also given the title the devil there. It refers to one who is a slanderer and a false accuser. It pictures him as a creature who stands before God accusing the very saints of God. And that's best evidenced in the book of Job. That book that we often try to avoid reading when we're going through the scriptures, don't we? That book of Job, as Satan acts as Job's accuser before God in Job 1 and 2. We find him doing the same with Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3. We thought of that a couple of years back here as a church as we went through Zechariah. In Zechariah 3, it says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." And then it also says, "And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." When we fail, he accuses us before the throne of God. He slanders our name, and he slanders our Savior too. We find him also named there as Satan. And that word means adversary, one who stands opposed. And that's what Satan is all about. He opposes everything that has to do with God. He opposes everything God is trying to do. He opposes the people of God, the house of God, the word of God, the plan of God. He stands in open opposition to everything that is decent, holy, and right. He's an adversary. These names also help not just to describe him, but they help to point towards his deception. The names that Satan carries reveal his true nature and desire. He has always sought to deceive and to destroy. We find that here as he seduces and he slanders. It says that he leads the whole world astray. We all know that Satan operates through seduction and deceit. He always wants humanity to look upon the pleasure of sin, but yet he never reveals the consequences that come with sin. He would have you believe that it is your life to live, be happy, and forget about what God wants. He loves the lie that there's plenty of time to make things right with God later on in your life. There's a fable which tells of three apprentice devils who were coming to this earth to finish their apprenticeship. And they were talking to Satan, the chief of the devils, about their plans to tempt and to ruin men. And the first said, "I'll tell them there's no God." And Satan said, "That'll not delude very many, for they know that there is a God." The second one said, "I will tell folks there is no hell." Satan answered, "You will deceive a few, but not very many that way. People know that there is even still a hell for sin." The third said, "I will tell people there is no hurry." "Go," said Satan, "you will ruin them by the thousand." The most dangerous of all delusions is that we have plenty of time. The most dangerous day in a person's life is when they learn that there is such a word as tomorrow. There are things which must not be put off, for no one knows if then tomorrow will ever come for them. The devil revealed in Job is walking to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. Peter describes him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is very deceptive, a seducer of people. He's also a slanderer. In the second half of verse 10, if you jump down there, it says, "For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." He accuses us before God. Has he ever reminded you of past sin in your life? Has he ever told you that you're not worthy of the gift of grace, the gift of salvation? Sure he has. He's told each one of us those things. He even takes those before the Lord, accusing us of being guilty of sin. He stands before God and he points out our sins and our failures. And he doesn't even need to lie about those, because we've got enough failure and sin in our lives that he has already supply of accusations to make. Yet when he opens his mouth, hear this, friends, yet when he opens his mouth and declares his case, the saints of God have a man on the inside. He can bring his accusations before the Lord, and true as they may be, I can no longer stand condemned. He can bring all the charges he wants, but I've been cleared of all my guilt, washed in the blood of Christ. I have been pardoned of my sin, past, present, and future. Let him try. Let him try, but Jesus has saved me. Hallelujah. And just to clear up another little misconception thrown around sometimes in the world, Satan is not now resident in hell. That day's coming. He's going there. Be in no doubt about that. But for now, he is very often found in the very courts of God, trying to condemn you and to condemn me. Day and night, it says. Oh, how futile for him. Surely he realizes that. And yet still he persists, trying to fight to the very end. Thankfully, Jesus wins. Well, we know who he is. We know what he's like. So let's get back to verse 7 and follow this through again. For here we see the removal of the dragon. This battle is raging in heaven. We do not know who initiates the war in heaven, but we know who wins it. The devil is firstly defeated by angels. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. The war in heaven is being fought between Michael and his angels, Satan and his demons. Remember that Satan was created as Lucifer, one of God's angels. At his fall, he drew 1/3 of heaven's angels with him. Satan's no match for God, and he won't be any match for Michael and God's angels. Michael's name means one who is like God. He's described as an archangel in Jude chapter 1, verse 9. In Daniel 10 and 13, he is called one of the chief princes. In Daniel 12, 1, he's called the great prince who protects your people. As a little bit of an aside, if you think about that one in Daniel 12, and go and read Daniel 12 later on and think about it, one of Michael's duties is to guard the nation of Israel. I'll just kind of throw that in for you to go away and to look at. Michael opposes the onslaught of Satan and his demonic army. Michael and his angels will forever rid heaven of Satan. Verse 9, the great dragon was hurled down. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. He's been cast out. That alone is reason to rejoice. We're going to a place that Satan has been cast out of, and he will not be welcome back there. With Satan's defeat, there's great rejoicing around the throne in heaven. In verse 10, then I had a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Heaven literally explodes in praise and thanksgiving. The tormentor, the accuser of the brethren, the arch enemy of God, the most feared and hated being in the universe, has been forever expelled from heaven. And so the citizens of heaven praise God and the Lamb for their power and for their glory in overcoming the devil. The devil's also defeated by faith, though. The faith of the martyrs, the faith of the saints of God. He thought he could crush believers. He thought he could make them doubt their faith, doubt their God, doubt their salvation. He thought he could deceive them and lead them astray, but he hasn't. They have overcome as well. They have overcome Satan through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And the same is true for you and for me, friends. If we are to overcome the attacks of Satan, it will be through the blood of Jesus Christ. These folks realized that they were sinners who needed a Savior. They recognized they were not good enough. Nothing of themselves could make them good enough. They recognized religion wasn't enough either. They didn't fall for Satan's lies that religion would be good enough. They turned to Jesus. They allowed his blood to wash them clean. It's only through the shedding of blood that sin is atoned for. Only through the shedding of blood from the very perfect Lamb of God. Friends, we can only be saved through Jesus. There is no other way. We were lost in sin with no way back. God sent his Son, the perfect sacrifice. Jesus died in our place. He took our punishment. He paid the price for our sin. Run to Jesus today. Confess your sin. Believe in him. Acknowledge him as Lord of your life. He's also defeated by their testimony, by their love. They overcame, verse 11, by the word of their testimony. They did not shrink. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They stuck to their guns. They would not renounce their faith in Jesus. In a time of intense persecution and tribulation, they declared their allegiance to Christ. They would not deny their Lord. Satan doesn't like it when God's people begin to testify of his goodness and his grace. Praise for God will send Satan on his way. These were so committed to Christ that they were willing to die for him. They loved the Lord more than life itself. Their steadfastness helped them achieve victory over Satan. Nothing could make them deny Jesus. You know, we may never face death for our faith, but do we love Jesus more than we love the pleasures of this earth? Is our faith strong enough to overcome the adversary? Friends, listen, we are already victorious in Christ. We just need to learn how to overcome with him. The devil doesn't take very well to be thrown out of heaven, no. Then we next see the rampage of the devil. He's furious. He's filled with rage. He knows he's been defeated, and yet somehow he doesn't. He's not ready to give up. He wants to take his anger out on someone. And this is a desperate anger if you look at verse 12. It says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Well, there's the rejoicing, first of all, actually. Heaven can rejoice because the devil has been cast out. He's been hurled to earth for a short time to cause untold damage. But what about the earth? Great that the heavens are rejoicing. But it says, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Filled with fury, desperate anger. I pictured in my mind as I was reading that this week. Taz, the Tasmanian devil. Don't know who watches Looney Tunes. Who's ever watched Looney Tunes in your life? But Taz, just came to my mind. Notoriously short-tempered, little patience, buzzing around like a mini cyclone. The devil's like a trapped animal. He's like a trapped animal. He's a bit like that tiger being carefully put in beside the other tiger to go and mate this week. And wasn't he having any of it, was he? Trapped and unleashing all of his anger, all of his hatred. And the devil unleashes all of his anger and all of his hatred for God and man here. Violence will increase and continue. Satan will realize that God has defeated him and will do all that he can to bring suffering back on this earth in an attempt to get back at God. I know things are bad here, but the earth hasn't seen anything yet. When Satan is cast out like a whipped dog, he will unleash his fury and his wrath. He knows that he's only got a limited time before the eternal plan of the Lord is finished. He knows that he's facing certain judgment. And since he cannot vent his anger toward heaven and God any longer, he turns his attention earthwards. He turns his hatred towards earth and the people on earth, and he attacks the people living here. He will work feverishly to bring as much death and destruction as he can in the time he has left. But listen, take courage. His time is limited. He will one day be judged and cast into the lake of fire, never to cause harm again. We may have to put up with his evil influence, but that won't last forever. And this desperate anger leads to an even more desperate attack. Now that Satan's been beaten in the heavenly battle, he turns his attention toward the woman, to Israel, in order to persecute her, make war with her offspring. The primary object of Satan's wrath becomes the very people of God, the nation of Israel. His intense hatred of Israel will reach its climax during the Great Tribulation as he tries to do everything in his power to destroy them.
Satan knows that if he can destroy Israel, he can thwart God's program, keeping it from coming to ultimate fruition. But the miraculous hand of God will be upon Israel in the midst of Satan's plot to destroy them, providing a way for them to escape. Just look at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. God hasn't brought the nation of Israel this far just to abandon them now. He's always made provision for them. And the tribulation will be no different. In this time of pursuit, God will come to their aid. Now, some think about that in our day, that it's going to be some kind of massive military airlift, hence the wings of eagles. That could be. I've got no idea what it's going to be like, right? It could be. But I'm going back to base on what I do know. I've seen the miraculous hand of God leading them to safety like this before. Where? Well, we've seen it, haven't we? Exodus 19, verse 4. You yourselves, God says, speaking to Moses, speaking to the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God brings Israel to a place of safety, and he does it again here at the end of time as well. He brings them on eagle's wings to himself. There he will feed them. There he will care for them. There he will look after them for 3.5 years. Satan will be prevented from totally destroying the nation of Israel. Isn't it good to know that we serve a God of power still today? A God of glory. But this dragon's still on the rampage. He's still not giving up. Verse 15. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. He'll pull out all the stops. He'll try everything at his disposal to destroy Israel. But again, he's going to fail. Again, God will protect his people. Verse 16. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Now, that might be symbolic. It might be literal. Some think it will be the rising of the people of the earth to help out. Maybe the Gentile nations rising up and reaching out to Israel, taking them in, giving them aid in their time of need and dark days. Or quite literally, it could be an earthquake. It could be some force of nature that helps them. Whatever that image means, one thing is clear. God has a plan for Israel. And Satan will not thwart it. God is sovereign. And he will do as he has said he will do concerning all things, especially the nation of Israel. Defeated, thwarted again, he turns his attention to the faithful remnant that's still alive and well. He is not for giving up this fight. Verse 17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This could well be the 144,000. They will be persecuted by Satan, but they will endure. They will be victorious over Satan's attempts to destroy them, as we'll see at the start of chapter 14 when we get there in a couple of weeks' time. Satan will undoubtedly keep trying to the very end, pursuing and persecuting believers. But let's remember, friends, God is in control. He will have the final say. And the great news is, Jesus, some of you are awake. This battle signals the end, the beginning of the end for Satan. Friends, one thing is truly clear from all of this. Satan is a fierce adversary. He doesn't give up easily. We will face much temptation in life, much persecution perhaps, much pain and much sorrow. But we can overcome. And we overcome through the blood of the Lamb. Trust in Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. And let me give you just 3 practical steps from Ephesians 6. To grab that and to use that this morning to overcome daily. 3 practical steps. Get the armor of God on. Pray Ephesians 6, 13 through 18 each and every morning. Get the armor of God on. Secondly, pray. That's what he says in Ephesians 6. Pray and keep on praying. Persevere in prayer. and whatever comes, stand firm. Paul says that in Ephesians 6. Peter speaks about it in 1 Peter 5:9. He says, resist him, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith. So pray daily to put on the armor of God. Pray persistently in a persevering manner and stand firm. The dragon has been defeated and he will be defeated. Friends, here's the truth to cling to this morning. Jesus wins. And we are more than conquerors through him. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you tell us how things are going to go, that you reveal to us that Satan is still going to try to pursue us and to persecute us. But Lord, we thank you for that reminder that you are going to cast him out of heaven and that one day he's going to be overcome through the blood of the Lamb, through the testimony of our faith in Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to stand firm. We pray that you would help us each and every day to get the armor of God on. We pray that you would help us each day to be in prayer, talking to you again and again and again. And Lord, we pray that whatever comes in life, whatever difficulties come, whatever persecution comes, whatever pain comes our way, Lord, would you help us to stand firm in Jesus, to stand firm knowing that we have overcome because of Jesus, to stand firm knowing that we are more than conquerors, not because of anything in us, but because of the one who is in us, the hope of glory. Lord, help us to realize that Jesus wins. Help us to trust him, to cling to him. Help us to walk in his ways always. Lord, allow this word to stay in our minds. Take away anything that's of man this morning and let remain that which is of you. And Lord, allow us to think on it. Allow us to ponder it and to apply it to our lives this week. Help us, Father God, to keep living for you. Give us strength. Give us courage, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and declare.